Today's scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Good to see you here this morning, and thankful that we have this opportunity to worship the Lord together. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, it's good to keep in mind that he was writing from a Roman prison, and that the thoughts that he wrote to them are applicable to the church of all time and to each one of us as well. And he urges the brethren in Ephesus in this passage to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have as Christians. I think there's an urgent need for us not only to understand what that means, but also to live in such a way that our example and our message may be more effective to other people today. What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of our calling? You might say that in some sense it may mean simply to be who you are, be what you are, be what you were called to be as a Christian. We might put that in other terms. We may say, be authentic, be genuine, be real, be the person that God wants you to be. Many years earlier, there's a story in the Old Testament about a man named Haman. He was the right-hand man, the confidant of the king of a very powerful empire, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. The king's name was Ahasuerus, and in some versions it translates it Xerxes, which is probably a name that's more popular or more commonly used in historical annals. But this man's kingdom was vast, from India to Ethiopia. And Haman was, like you said, the second in charge. He had a great position of responsibility and a great ego to go along with it. Now the scripture says in Esther chapter 3 verse 2 that all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman. Why? The next phrase says, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But then the Bible says, as you know, Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage. And we wonder why. And we assume the best about this situation. It may have been that to bow down and pay homage to Haman would have been an act similar to worship. And being perhaps, as he was a Jew, remembering the Ten Commandments and thinking, you know, we're to have no other gods before him, that that may have been the reason why he didn't bow down and pay homage to Haman. On the other hand, it could have been, in part at least, the fact that Haman was a descendant of Agag, the king of the Amalekites, sworn enemies of the people of Israel. And it may have been a combination of both of those factors, but for whatever reason, he would not bow down and pay homage to Haman. And some of his fellow servants serving there at the king's gate asked him, why? Why aren't you bowing down and paying homage? And he simply answered them and said, I am a Jew. I am a Jew. That was his answer. Very simply put, he was a Jew. And in order to be a Jew, he wasn't going to do that. Now, that may have provided opportunity for further discussion. I don't know. But sometimes I wonder if perhaps the simplicity of that answer might be appropriate for us as Christians today when people ask us why we do things the way we do, or why we refuse to do certain things, or why we speak out against certain things in our society today. And some of them say, well, why do you feel that way? Why are you doing that? Why won't you participate in this activity? And you might be able to respond and simply say, I'm a Christian. And you know, that's a good enough answer. It may not be the end of the discussion, and hopefully will not be the end of the discussion, because as people look at us and see our lives and examine our faith and so on, they may come back and ask, now, you say you're a Christian, now why can't a Christian do that? Why does a Christian feel that way? And then you have opportunity to really fulfill what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So I think it's good to be able to put it simply, to say, well, I need to be a Christian, and I am a Christian. That's how I want to live. I want to live authentically. I want my life to match my beliefs. And so in some way, I think that's what Paul is saying here when he says, live a life worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You know, our calling is a special calling. We've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We've been called by the grace of Christ. We've been called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We've been called by His own glory and excellence. We've been called into His own kingdom and glory. And as we'll look at a few minutes later, we've been called by the gospel, the good news of Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection, as we find in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. This calling, this special calling that we have as a Christian, the one that we're supposed to be worthy of and to live in a manner worthy of that calling, is described in the Scripture as being holy and high and heavenly. It's not just to any old sort of calling, but it's a calling that requires, on our part, the acceptance of the responsibility that goes with it. You've been called into this marvelous light. You've been called into this wonderful kingdom. You've been called by the gospel of Jesus. Now there's a corresponding acceptance and carrying out of responsibility to go along with that. And that may be what Paul is driving at in this passage. Our initial reaction, of course, sometimes is, how can we be worthy of such a calling? And people might be confused about it. People might be actually doubting it a little bit and stand in disbelief. How can I be worthy of such a calling as that? Well, if we're thinking in terms of our own worthiness morally, of our own meritorious worth, as it were, we'll be sadly disappointed, because the fact of the matter is we can never be worthy of our calling in that sense. Remember, Jesus is the one who said in Luke 17, at verse number 10, He says, when we have done everything commanded, He said, we are unworthy slaves. So on the value of what we can perform and the value of what we can earn and merit, the fact of the matter is we are not worthy. And so I use this little picture to illustrate what we're talking about concerning our worthiness. If you were to take that word worthy, according to one of the writers in a dictionary on New Testament words, he says that carries the idea of bringing up the other beam of the scales or the balance, bringing into equilibrium. And so perhaps in the fullest sense of the word, the idea of being worthy has to do with measuring up or being in balance. Now here's the reality. Apart from Jesus, apart from His atoning blood and the grace that God shows us through his sacrifice. Apart from Christ, we do not measure up, nor will we ever measure up. It simply cannot be done. Why? Because, as Paul said in Romans chapter 3, we all sin and fall short, present tense, are falling short of the glory of God. So, by our own merit, by what we can do, by our own goodness, we do not measure up, and we stand out of balance with the Creator. But then there's Jesus. There's the grace of God, appropriated by faith, that brings us to a position where we are able to be balanced and where we are able to be worthy and be able to measure up. This idea is kind of related to another story in the Old Testament. You've heard about the handwriting on the wall, and most every parent has experienced the handwriting that suddenly appears about 2 or 3 feet off the wall, and it's in crayon or magic marker, and you don't have to guess where that handwriting came from. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about a special kind of handwriting, the handwriting that we sometimes use. Mom used to talk about it, and grandmother, I don't think we talk about it so much anymore, but you know, when somebody says the handwriting is on the wall, and if you're of an age of hearing that expression, that means that, to use another expression, the other shoe's about to fall. It's a lot of expressions like that. It's something that is foreboding. There's some calamity coming soon. The handwriting is on the wall. And it's so interesting to me that that seems to have come from the 5th chapter of the book of Daniel, in the story of the fall of Babylon. And it seems as though on the eve of destruction, as you read the context, that when Babylon fell to the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, the king of Babylon, Belshazzar, hosted a great feast and invited 1,000 nobles and their families. This was the upper crust banquet of the year. I mean, you wanted to be there. And even though the enemy was about them, they did not feel particularly alarmed. They were in the security of this great palace that had been built. Very secure. Even had a water supply running through the city. And so they weren't worried. They felt safe behind the walls. And the king even ordered for this particular feast that the gold and silver vessels, the cups that had been taken from Jerusalem, from the temple, be brought out to serve wine at this particular feast. And suddenly, in the middle of all these festivities, I don't know if it was an answer to the fact they were using these sacred objects in a sacrilegious way, or just happened to, by course of time, but suddenly there was the fingers of a hand writing on the wall, and he began to write these words: "Mene, mene, tekel apharsin." And the Bible says in verse 6 that the king's face grew pale. His thoughts alarmed him. More than that, his hip joints went slack and his knees began knocking together. I guess you could say this got his attention. I mean, it's one thing to see someone write on a wall, or to go to a wall and see that somebody has written on a wall, but to see a hand, just a hand with a finger, writing these words on the wall gave him goosebumps, I guess. It just maybe caused the hair on the back of his neck to stand up. He was alarmed. He was frightened. And the blood just disappeared from his face, and his his joints just became loose and began to shake in fear. So he called for his wise men. Surely they would have an answer, but none of them could read. None of them could interpret the meaning of these words. And the Bible says that his face became even more pale, even to a whiter shade of white. I mean, he had really become afraid. That's when the queen reminded him of a certain man who had helped in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel was summoned, and he came before the king, and you know, Daniel begins by giving all the glory to God, and then he proceeds to interpret this message, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And he interprets that message as meaning that Belshazzar and the kingdom of Babylon would be ending. Judgment was coming. And sure enough, that very night, the king was killed. The kingdom was handed over to Darius the Mede. And all of this in distinct fulfillment of not only Daniel's words, but the words of other prophets who had prophesied the very details of the conquest. But in that handwritten message, there is a little word there that's interesting. It's interpreted for us. The word tekel, T-E-K-E-L in our spelling. Daniel interpreted it to mean this: you have been weighed in the scales and found deficient. Or in the King James Version, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. That's an apt illustration, I think, of what we're talking about. So far as personal worthiness is concerned, we are weighed in the balance and we are found wanting. We are deficient. Because without Christ, we don't measure up. Without Jesus, we're out of equilibrium, as it were. So how can the balance be secured? How can the beams be brought back into balance? As we said already, only in Christ can that happen. How can we ever live a life that is worthy of what Jesus has done for us? It cannot be done on the basis of human merit. Our worthiness is made possible only by the blood of Jesus Christ and our willingness to walk in the light of His Word. The blood of Jesus Christ and our desire to live a life that is worthy of our calling. That's another way of putting it, the same thing. There's a story that's often relived in different persons throughout the centuries of humanity. And it's happened over and over again. The details you can fill in however you want. But a child, maybe a son, wounds his parents. He has two choices. He can sin again and continue to wound his parents, or he can change his life and try to live up to their love. Two choices. It's the latter choice that describes our situation. You know, we can continue to live in a way that hurts God, or we can change our life and try to live up to the love that God has shown us in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our challenge in Christian living is a challenge to be motivated by His love and by our gratitude for what He has done on our behalf. Now, having said all of that, now I want to assert this. It is absolutely possible to live a life that is worthy of the calling with which we have been called. I know that's true because God does not ask us to do anything that is impossible for us to do with His help. So, in Deuteronomy, Moses is talking to the people near the end of his life, kind of charging them on the positive side and the negative side of things. And there in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 beginning, he says, "For this commandment which I command you today," he said, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us and get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? But here's what he says, but the word is very near you, in your heart, or in your mouth, and in your heart, that you may observe it. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord has to do with having His Word very near us, in our heart and in our mouth, in our life. And there's a connection between being worthy of the calling with which we have been called and the Word, the message God has given to us. Let me just explore a couple of examples of that. The first one is found as Paul writes to the Colossians. He tells them, he says, I have been constantly praying on your behalf. And he tells them that he's been asking God to fill them with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that is purpose clause, so that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Well, how were the Colossians to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Paul seemed to think that it necessitated being filled with the knowledge and understanding and wisdom of the will of God. In other words, get that word into your heart. Carry it next to your deepest affections of your mind and heart. Then when Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, there's a rather a little bit longer section, but here we want to notice that Paul is exhorting them in verse 12 to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. Walk in a manner worthy of that. And that's what we're talking about. How do we walk in a manner worthy of God, worthy of His calling? He connects it to the Word. Now notice in verse number 9, Paul says that he had proclaimed to them the gospel of God both day and night. Now we're setting a stage here. He's been proclaiming the Word of God to them continuously, day and night. And then in verse 11, he explains how that he had exhorted and encouraged and implored them as a father would his own children. Teaching. And then in verse number 12, he has shown compassion and dedication in teaching so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls them into glory and His own kingdom and glory. So the insight into what is necessary for to walk in a manner worthy of God is then found in the next verse. Notice carefully. He's been teaching them day and night. He's been exhorting them and encouraging like a father would his children. And then notice that the purpose is so they would be worthy of the calling with which they had been called. And then verse number 13, Paul says, for this reason, what reason? That you may be worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. For this reason, I thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. He's been teaching, admonishing, encouraging, so that they might live in a worthy way toward their God. And he thanks God that when they received the message, they received it as God's word, which, now notice this, performs its work in you who believe. If we accept it, we believe it, God's word works in us to do its business, to change us, to help us to live a life that is worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And so in Ephesians 2 and verse number 10, Paul writes and says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What do you think happens with that? You think we just kind of hang around, just kind of sit there and wait, and God, bam, pow, zaps us? Or do you think we need to be receptive to his truth, be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding, be listening to God and his word as one who listens to the very words of our Creator? Well, that word is powerful, according to what he says there. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 13, Paul is writing about their need to obey him, whether he's there or whether he's gone on a trip or something. And Paul said, for it is God. You need to listen to his word. You need to obey his word. Why? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. How does God change us? Through his word and our belief in it and trust in it, but also through our obedience to it, by being hearers and doers of that word. And so it's by means of God's work and strength, his working through us, and the power of his message. This is what enables us, by the grace of God, to live a life that is worthy of the calling with which we have been called. We're not saying that we will ever, in our human sense, in our meritorious sense, merit salvation, or will we ever be worthy in that sense. But we can be in the sense of letting God work through us in our lives. So in summary, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is about being filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Being worthy of the Lord is about being humble and receptive and obedient to the will of God. It is about accepting the gospel, not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It's about putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and about humbly receiving the word implanted which is able to save your souls. James 1:21. It's about hearing the words of Jesus and acting upon them as the wise man built his house upon the rock. Matthew 7:24. It's about uniting the word of God with our faith and acting in obedience to his promises, as we read about in Hebrews chapter 4. It's about preparing our hearts to be good soil so that when the seed of God's word is planted, it may find lodging in our heart so that we may have a bountiful crop to his glory and to his honor. So yes, we can live a worthy life. Now, we didn't say a perfect life, but we did say a worthy life. In the book of Revelation, there's a particular church that Jesus addressed called the church at Sardis. It says about them in Revelation 3, verse 4, there were a few people who had not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And so about that church in Sardis, there were a few who were worthy, which implies that there were more that were not worthy. But the fact that they were worthy, we can underline that and say, yes, it is possible, by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, to live a worthy life. But that kind of life is not theoretical. It's practical. It's real. It's genuine. It's not just something we talk about it. It's got to be authentic. Live day by day, walking in the light, trusting in his grace, relying upon the blood of Jesus. That's what it means to live a worthy life. Tonight, when we come back together, I want us to talk about some specifics that Paul mentioned here. Five, in fact, things that he describes as being characteristics of that worthy life. He mentions humility and meekness. He mentions patience, forbearance, and he mentions peace. And those five characteristics are all things that take place on the inside, right? So when we talk about living a worthy life, Paul says, okay, I want you to live a worthy life, and I want you to start on the inside, where a real life, an authentic life begins. We know, of course, that the outside is governed by and influenced by what's on the inside. We're going to talk about that tonight. But the most important thing we can do, and that you can do, is to take care of your heart. From it flow the issues of life. That's where everything gets started. And that's where we make a change in our outlook on life, where we offer to God a penitence, a change of direction, change of mind. That's where we acknowledge Christ and we store up His Word in our heart. That's where we change our life and where we are baptized and have the sins washed away from our heart. It starts on the inside, but it must be carried out on the outside to live that life inwardly and outwardly by grace and in the light of God's Word. It may be this morning that you need to do that, or perhaps you need to ask the prayers of the church on your behalf. We're glad to help you and study with you if that's what you like. Anyway, as we sing this song, we'd ask you to come if you have a need while we stand and sing.